Good morning. Luke chapter number 24. Three verses. Four, actually. We'll start in verse 50. The last four verses of Luke's gospel. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Hold your finger there, please, and turn to Luke part 2, which is Acts chapter 1. And in Luke's second account, the disciples' question in verse 6. They say, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that tell you, first and foremost? We don't know when the kingdom will come. We don't know. When's the rapture going to happen? Practice this. Practice this statement. I don't know. I don't know. There's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to happen. You understand this? So that means there's no signs that we're going to be able to visibly see before the rapture happens. The only thing that we do know is that life will be going on as normal, and then Jesus Christ will come. We read on in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heavens. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Keeping your finger in Luke and not in Acts, I just would have you briefly look back at what the psalmist said in the 24th psalm. There are four psalms that are called the Psalms of Enthronement. And we have to ask ourselves a question: how can Yahweh be enthroned? How can Yahweh be enthroned? Because God, the Lord, is already enthroned, right? This is yes, this is no. And the right answer to that question would be yes. The Lord is already enthroned. He sits in the heavens on his thrones. How do we enthrone him? Well, then obviously what we're seeing here is a messianic enthronement. The 24th Psalm declares, the earth is the Lord's. So is it right to call Jesus also Yahweh? This is yes. And the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? The answer is nobody, because verse 4 says only those with clean hands and pure hearts. That has to be Jesus, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings of the Lord. And then at the end it says in verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Psalm 47, the 47th Psalm. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Look at the last verse. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. The 68th Psalm, we won't read the whole 68th Psalm, but just verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. And then the last verse, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And then the final ascension or enthronement psalm is the 110th. And you realize the background of these four psalms that David is writing, he's writing them as the ark is being returned to Jerusalem from having been with the Philistines. Remember that whole narrative in the text where they took the ark initially into Dagon's house and then Dagon cracked up. Remember the idol fell down, head gone, hands gone. Then they all get what? Hemorrhoids. they take the ark and they send it to another city and they send it and finally they send it back into Israel with a cow walking it back in, and they're like, we don't want none of this thing anymore. Then it does not go immediately up to Jerusalem, but David goes eventually to fetch it. We have the difficulty that happens with Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? Uzzah thought that he could help God out. And he reached out and he touched the ark and he immediately dropped dead. Why? Because you're not supposed to touch it. God doesn't need your help. And then we see eventually the ark gets into Jerusalem, but that's the background of these. And the 110th Psalm says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Wow. This is all germane to what we're reading here in Luke 24. In Luke 24, again, it says that he leads them out to Bethany, which I need to explain to you why Luke 24 says Bethany and Acts 1 says the Mount of Olives, because it's the same location. Bethany is a village right at the Mount of Olives. And so here we have at Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ comes with his disciples. He blesses them, and in the midst of blessing them, it says, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. One little line for one of the most significant events of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh says that this is the hinge upon which the two volumes of Acts or of Luke turn. The hinge upon which the two volumes of Luke turn, all on the ascension. the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, May 18th is when we would normally celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ this year. This is how it falls this year. That's the 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. But I wanted to, since we had completed the look at John's gospel, I wanted to just look at Jesus Christ going into the clouds, because I can't help but think to myself how few people as Christians really reflect upon the ascension of Jesus Christ. We're more than willing to get excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're more than willing to weep at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're more than willing to ooh and awe and stand in wonder at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But how often do you actually sit down and think to yourself about the ascension of Jesus Christ? And yet, it is absolutely pivotal, first of all, that Jesus Christ returned, and second of all, the manner in which he returned, because there is a physicality of Jesus Christ's return. He is standing there, how? He is standing there as the clearly revealed God-man. The one that up to this point, every time the disciples saw him, they're going to themselves, wow, this is one like unto Jesus. You know, you remember on the Emmaus Road, earlier in this chapter, two disciples walking with Jesus, didn't know who he was, but didn't their hearts burn within them when he talked with them? You remember last Sunday when we looked in John's gospel, as they're sitting beside the seaside, when they first saw Jesus, nobody said, "Is that you, Jesus?" Nobody looked at the other ones and said, "Is this Jesus?" They just know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then finally, he leads them out. And as he's leading them out, he blesses them. It's a beautiful image there. I've thought to myself different times. You remember how Jacob at the end of his life blessed his sons? I thought, Lord, it would be nice if you tarry and I come to the end of my life. I'd love to have a Jacob moment. Bless my kids. You know, I think that's just such a beautiful thing. All too often, what winds up happening in today's society is nobody wants to know that they're dying, so we all just are medicated until eventually we're dead, right? And I'm praying that the Lord would give me dying grace so that I don't have to have that, so that I can rejoice with my family right up until the point that Jesus takes me home. We need to not be afraid of that. Can I say that? We need to not be afraid of that. Jesus Christ is coming for us. Don't be afraid of it. Gird yourself up and be ready, because one day he'll come either just for you or for all of us. And no matter what, the ascension of Jesus Christ is an exciting part of that. And yet we don't hear too many sermons, guilty, on the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so I want to rectify that for you to help you understand that the reason why we see the physicality of this event is because Jesus is eternally the God-man who stands there and then is called home by God. He's in the midst of blessing, but God the Father calls him home. And we see that he rises up, how? In the body. This is all to remind us that someday that same body that Jesus has is the same body that you and I are going to have. Isn't that exciting? You know, when you read Revelation and you're reading it, and have you ever thought to yourself, wow, you know, you think of those beasts that are standing around the throne, and you think to yourself, man, those are some unique creatures. And they're not familiar. We can't correlate them to anything we see here on this earth. But yet, in the midst of all of that, all of the praise and worship that's going on, there is something that we can correlate with. There's a man right in the middle of it all. And all of the glory is going to him. Jesus Christ willingly laid aside his splendor so that he might add on his divinity. He clothed that splendor in divinity, or in humanity, not in divinity, in humanity. And then he hid that divinity in humanity. But what we see here at the ascension is we see him not hiding his divinity, but rather showing us his divinity and his humanity. He is the God-man. That's incredible. The God-man. What do we do with that? Well, we have to understand it to the best of our ability. That God has brought together in himself two unique beings and has made one. It's interesting. Now, I want you to see first the progression of events. This is 40 days afterwards. Jesus leads them out. He has been visiting with his disciples. This is to aid them. Aren't you glad that Jesus aids his disciples during these 40 days? First of all, he goes to Mary, and he aids her. She had been really weeping and really taking it hard. Then he goes to the disciples, just 10 of them at first, and he aids them. But then he goes to Thomas with the other 10, and he aids Thomas. He says, see here, hands, feet, side. You want to do what you said you want to do, Thomas? But he aids him, and Thomas worships him. And then he aids his own as he is seen above 500, it says in Acts. And he blesses them. He even aids his mother Mary so that the last scene that he has with her is not her seeing him a bloody and bruised and destroyed human flesh, but rather as he will be for eternity. Wow. But the ascension signals the completion of his work. The completion of his work. What do I mean by this? Well, what is the ascension? At first, we see the progression. Second, we want to look at the ascension. First, we see the location. We mentioned that it was at Bethany. What other major event happened at Bethany? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of the tomb at Bethany. That was his hometown. That was his village. And so we see he's at Bethany. At the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, he had spoken of his departure. He had said back in Luke 9 that I'm going to go away. Jesus' earthly ministry was never intended to be eternal. You understand this? He came to earth not so that he could set up something that he was going to hang around with eternally, but rather he came specifically in time in a moment of condescension so that he could redeem unto himself a people and so that he could fulfill the role that the first Adam had botched up. And he comes as the last Adam, and he does what the first Adam could not do. What could the first Adam not do? He couldn't even keep not one stinking commandment. Don't eat. It's not like God put Adam in a desert that had only one tree in it and said to him, Adam, you see that one tree over there? You can't eat from it, and Adam has to lay there in a state of starvation. No, he's in a garden. He's got everything that he could ever want. He doesn't even have to put a belt on in the morning. And he's able to enjoy life, and he is able to work in the garden, and he is able to walk with God in the evening. And yet there's one rule that he's told. There's one tree, don't eat from it. And he fails in obedience and then plunges humanity into that disobedience. And all of humanity faces this ongoing effect, the noetic effect of sin. What's the noetic effect of sin? You are completely and totally hampered by sin. Your thought process. You know, can I say this? What is 2 plus 2? 4. Yeah, this is not a trick question. Can somebody who's not saved know that 2 plus 2 is 4? No. They can't. They can practically use 2 plus 2 is 4, but they can't know that 2 plus 2 is 4. Why? Because 2 plus 2 is 4 depends upon God. Do you understand that? There are things in this world that absolutely depend upon God. And one of them is the basic ability to understand and know. And all of humanity has been affected by sin. They think they know things, but they don't really know them. You do not begin to really know or understand anything until Christ redeems your mind. And once the mind is redeemed, all of those things that you thought you know, now you understand why you know them. Why is 2 plus 2 4? Because God has determined it to be so. If you think that 2 plus 2 is 4 just because, then you don't yet understand that it is God that has incorporated and instituted even the very laws of mathematics. He wrote them. Do you realize before creation, there is nothing, ex nihilo, but yet God establishes everything, and in establishing everything, all of a sudden, things happen. Why? Not by chance. That is the evolutionist's theory, that everything that happened here happened by time and chance. But we understand and comprehend that everything that happens here happens because the sovereign God of this universe has determined and established. He determined that he would create, and he created. He determined that he would speak the world into existence. How did that happen? What is the phrase that we used earlier? I don't know. But we do know that it did happen. He is determined that he would create mankind. He also determined that he would give his son freely for the mankind that he would create that he knew would rebel against him. And then Jesus Christ comes. He accomplishes the work that he was sent to do. What is he sent to do? Prophetically speaking, he had to be incarnated. We talked about this at Christmas time. What is the incarnation? What is the significance of the incarnation? The significance of the incarnation is that Jesus Christ had to become related to who he would die for in order that he could be a real atonement, propitiation, sacrifice for sins. He couldn't be our atonement if he wasn't related to us. How do we know this? What does Hebrews say? It is not possible that the blood of what? Bulls and goats can save you. It's not possible. Impossibility. So incarnation. He had to take on flesh in order that he might die for flesh. That's how it works. Crucifixion. Why did he have to die? In order that mankind might have someone to stand between them and the wrath of the Almighty Eternal God. That's what happens at the crucifixion. Resurrection. Why did Jesus Christ have to rise again? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. If he doesn't rise again, if he hadn't risen again, I am of most men miserable. Because what would happen? Sin's paid for, but be in a state of limbo. You would still have to, you'd have the punishment for sin that would still be being enacted upon those who have been redeemed from it. Because what's the punishment for sin? Death. Would still be dying. And so we see that all of this leads up to the ascension of Jesus Christ. What is the ascension of Jesus Christ? God the Father calls God the Son home and says to him, "You have been victorious. You have accomplished that to which you were sent to do. You are now enthroned." And he says, "Sit at my right hand." And Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf. Now, I told the kids, you know, it's interesting to me that they would ask me to come and speak at Talents for Christ because I have a hard time connecting with young people. I am a theology nerd, and I have not run into too many theology nerds that were young people. But when I see things like this, this gets me excited, because this says to me that if it were not for what Jesus Christ had completed, then the Father would not have called him home. But the Father called him home because the work was completed. And Jesus Christ returns home. He would not have returned home if he had not completed his work. But Jesus Christ returns home because the work was completed. So what's the key word here? Completion. Completion. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," what is he saying? The earthly ministry that I was appointed unto from before the very foundation of the world has become completed by my obedience even unto death. And Jesus Christ goes home. What an incredible thought. What did the ascension accomplish, though? Well, first it accomplished the end of the ministry. This is my third and final point, by the way, the repercussion of the ascension. It accomplished first and foremost the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. From star to cloud, the earthly ministry was completed. Right? That's what it was, from the Bethlehem star to the ascending cloud that he went up in. His entire earthly ministry was completed. The second thing that it accomplished his triumphant return. Jesus Christ does not return to heaven in defeat. Jesus Christ returns to heaven in triumphal victory. He has won. What has he won? He has won over the disobedience of mankind. He has accomplished that which Adam could not do. Adam failed at it, but Christ accomplishes it. And so he returns in triumph. The third thing that it accomplishes is his heavenly glory is returned to. He no longer veils his heavenly glory. He is completely revealed. What he had clothed, he has now unveiled in the ascension. The fourth thing that it accomplishes is the exaltation of the Father. Sit at my right hand. You've accomplished that which I sent you to do. The fifth thing that it accomplishes is that he now goes. And this is pretty good, because Jesus Christ said in John 14, "I am going to prepare a place for you." And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again for you. So that where I am, you may be also. The ascension accomplishes this. He is going to prepare a place for us, his children. Wow. That's incredible. And that's what he's doing. The sixth thing that we see that the ascension accomplishes is it accomplishes the assumption of his role as the high priest for his people. Didn't we read about it in the Psalms? That he is a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, let's put it this way. There is a huge theological debate that goes on whether Melchizedek was just a man that Jesus is modeled after, or whether Melchizedek is just Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. I was preaching in chapel down in school, and we have both camps in the school. The president of the school believes that Jesus Christ, or Melchizedek, was just a man. The Hebrew teacher at the school and the Old Testament professor believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And so I said in the message, I said, and then we have the mysterious Melchizedek, pre-incarnate Christ. And Dr. York chuckled. And Dr. Williams went, So that's where I stand on it. I believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ. But here we see that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you can go into Hebrews this week and you can read all about that. And you can see how Melchizedek is this mysterious character. But you can also see how Christ is now, after ascension, assuming his role as our high priest. And what does the high priest do? He intercedes on behalf of the people. So he's going to prepare a place for us, and the ascension accomplishes that. He's interceding on our behalf, and the ascension accomplishes that. But it finally becomes a pattern for our going to Jesus. In Acts, what does it say? As you have seen him come, so he's going to come after. Or as you've seen him go, so he's going to come after you. He's going to come for us in the clouds. And we're going to hear the, Brother Wingfield say, the shout that'll take us out. Jesus Christ is coming again. We sang about that today. Torrance says that the ascension is about the movement from man's place to God's place. And that's what we see happening here. And we are on that same progression. Just as Jesus Christ said at the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm going to depart, each one of us here knows that the exact same thing is going to happen to us. There is coming a day where we too will depart from this realm that we have become accustomed to. And it's nice. I'm okay with living here. I like it here. I enjoy the food. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the work that the Lord has appointed me to do. I love digging into the Word. I love telling people about Jesus. I was thinking about this on the ride home when all of the other people were sleeping yesterday. Stacy told me, she said, well, you could have taken a nap too. She said, then we would have all woken up to sleep no more. But I was thinking about this on the way home. I was thinking, everybody's in such a hurry to get out of their body. And I'm just thinking to myself, I'm so thankful that God has given me this body. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for what it can accomplish for his behalf. I know that it's got its issues, but yet there's coming a day where he's going to remake it completely in his own image. Wow. What more could we ask for? And so what the whole thing is that we see in this ascension is we see that Christ's ascension is not just about his triumph, but Christ's ascension is about our triumph. Isn't that interesting? Because positionally speaking, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Nathan Bramlett died with him. When Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb, Nathan Bramlett was buried in the tomb with him. When Jesus Christ rose out of the tomb, Nathan Bramlett rose out of the tomb with him. And when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, Nathan Bramlett ascended into heaven with him. Now, I am not functionally there yet, but it is as secure as anything in this world could ever be. Because what he has determined is accomplished. And so his triumph is my triumph. What does the ascension mean to you? I'm a-getting ready to leave this world of sorrow. I'm a-getting ready for the gates of pearl tomorrow. I'm looking forward to that. Jesus Christ is coming for us. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the ascension of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not look at this as just a throwaway work that Christ accomplished ascending into heaven, that it was just the natural conclusion. It's not the natural conclusion, Lord, but rather it is the exciting beginning of what we will one day get to partake in with our King. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.